Good morning. I want to thank all of you for having myself and my family here. Pardon me. It's a great joy for us to come. And it's been a great service so far. I love the singing of the psalms. I love the explanation of that psalm. It was beautiful. Already the Lord has blessed. Already. God is always faithful to His Word, faithful to His covenant, and faithful to us, His people. So I'm going to go ahead and read our scripture for today. I'll say a brief word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. I'm not going to be checking my phone, checking my messages or anything, but I want to make sure that I am cognizant of the time. So I'm not making this up as I go along and Googling stuff. What did that verse say? Just making sure. So our scripture for today is John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. When he, being Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's bow for a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings so far today. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to do what only you can do. Lord, we pray that you will give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that long to obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we approach today's text, it's always helpful if we just, for a brief second, if we just zoom out and look at the setting, get a little bit of context. All right, just a couple of days ago, Jesus and his disciples were met on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover by thousands upon thousands of people greeting him as king and praising God. And just a day or so before that, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been hanging out with a group of my friends going anywhere and had anyone, let alone thousands of people, see us and start calling one of us king and praising God. Like, that just doesn't happen. But seriously, can you imagine being with Jesus as that was happening? I mean, you talk about one of those spiritual mountaintops. I mean, that had to be it. That had to be it. And now, in our text, here they are together. And it's just a couple of days later. And Jesus has just announced, and with visible distress, that someone, and not just anyone, but one of them, one of his close friends, someone that they all knew, was going to betray him. At this point, the disciples' heads, they got to be kind of spinning a little bit. They go from that extreme high now to this extreme low, and all in less than a week. And for a time, we know, right, it's only going to get worse as they witness the very public and very brutal death of their leader. And Jesus knows all this, right? Jesus understands what the disciples are going through. And he also knows what's really going on. And so as we move into the portion of John's gospel that many refer to as the farewell discourse, Jesus, as the greater Moses, is ready to usher in a superior covenant where God will be glorified as never before. And what the law could not accomplish because of the weakness of our flesh, in this new covenant, God's people are going to be empowered to love and obey him and participate in the building of this eternal kingdom. Because it's not based on our works. It's not based on what we do. Right? This is all going to be based on Christ's finished work. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He faithfully obeyed every command of the Father. And then he stood in our place on that cross. And he drank down all of God's wrath that should be on us for our sin until it was done. Right? And then he died. He rose again to show that his sacrifice was accepted. And this has all happened. And it's not based on our performance, but it's based on our recognition of it, of our faith in what he has done, our faith in him. And so Jesus longs to give these troubled disciples hope and encouragement as they are getting to ready to walk through a very difficult time, a time of great stress. And though we're not in the same exact circumstance as those disciples, yet we can understand, right? I mean, we've all had spiritual mountaintops, right? We've all had spiritual highs, right? And how quickly can we then go to those low and lonely valleys and wonder what happened? Right? It only takes one phone call. It only takes one email. It only takes one conversation. And all of a sudden, our lives, they're just turned upside down. Right? And we wonder, what's going on? Like, it was just yesterday. God's raining down blessings upon us. The windows of heaven are open. And yes, Jesus is King. And today, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we're wondering if our shepherd took a wrong turn somewhere. Right? And so just like with the disciples, God longs, he desires to encourage us and give us hope as we are reminded of this glorious covenant that he has blessed us to be a part of. And so in verses 31 to 33, we read this. When he had gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." After Judas leaves to go betray him, Jesus said, "Hey, now is the time. Now is the time of my departure, but now is also the time that God is going to be glorified." Right? We understand that what he's talking about is the glory of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Right? The accomplishment of our salvation, the inauguration of the new covenant. And up to this point in human history, is there anything, any other act that brings God more glory than that? Right? If the old covenant was glorious by showing us through the law who God is, what his character is like, and his righteous demands, how much more glorious is this new covenant where we get a greater and more full revelation of just who this God is? In the new covenant, we see the glory of the triune God as each member not only receives glory, but glorifies each other. God the Father is glorified as the one who sends his only begotten Son. And the Son glorifies the Father through His obedience in everything, even obedience to death on the cross. The Son is glorified as the one who accomplishes our salvation through His cross work. And the Father glorifies the Son by giving Him a name that is above every other name and the only name where we can be saved. The only name. And the Spirit is glorified as sealing us to eternal life and being the member of the Trinity that reveals these beautiful, precious, life-giving truths to us. But there's more. In the cross, in His death, His resurrection and ascension, we also see God's character and attributes shown. Right at the cross, we see God's holiness and His justice, His righteous wrath against sin as Christ bears the punishment of our rebellion as He stands where we should be standing. And in this substitutionary sacrifice, we also see God's mercy and grace, right? His great love for His people as through the cross, we're forgiven. We're given life. We also see the great wisdom of God through the cross. How is it possible that God can be just, punishing all evil, letting nothing slide, and yet, at the same time, be merciful and forgiving and loving the justifier of sinners? It's through that substitutionary sacrifice. It's genius. It's genius. We also see God's sovereignty over His creation. Right? As according to the plan of salvation made in eternity past, Jesus was willingly delivered up into the hands of wicked men in human history, in space and time, who killed Him. And yet in doing so, right, they unknowingly played a part in God's redemptive work. We see God's power over His creation, right? As He shows His authority over even life and death. What is it that Jesus said? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Why? So that I may take it back up again. Who does that? Who does that? God. That's who does that. I don't do that. You don't do that. But that's God. And that's His power. And finally, we see the magnificence of the book of Daniel, Son of Man, as Christ ascends on the clouds to the very throne of the Father to receive an everlasting kingdom, one that He shares with you and with me. I mean, this is our God, right? If you're a Christian, this is your God, just and righteous, punishing all evil, and yet merciful and loving to His people, sovereignly ruling over all creation, with all power and all knowledge and all wisdom, with a kingdom that will never end. And though He has for a time ascended into the heavens, I think Sam referenced this, right? We live in kind of an in-between time, right? The already and the not yet, right? Already, like, our salvation is accomplished, right? Already, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Already, the kingdom is established, and yet not yet in its fullness. Not yet in its fullness. The best is yet to come for us. The best is yet to come. And He will come back, and He will bring in the fullness of this covenant, the fullness of this kingdom. And we know what happens then, right? One of my favorite passages is actually from the book of Revelation. And that may sound a little weird, right? Not many people are like, hey, what's your life verse? Well, it's from the book of Revelation. And they're like, what? You're kind of a weirdo. But no, listen to this. Revelation chapter 21, 1-5. It's hard to read this and not get excited and not be encouraged. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, man, I love this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, they passed away. That's our destiny, Christian. That's what's waiting for us. Right? We don't know how long. We don't know when it's coming. But right now, as we sit gathered here, listening to me, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. It's getting closer. It's getting closer every second. And it's a surety. Doesn't matter how long it takes, it will happen. And so through this new covenant, God adopts us. He makes you and me sons and daughters. He beckons us to call him Father. Yes, the God we just talked about, all powerful, all amazing, is going to do all these wonderful things. He says, call me Father. Call me Father. This is the God, as the psalmist says, who is a present help in our time of trouble. Yes, right now. Right now. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And though our present may truly be full of trials and unpleasantness, and very bad things that cause very real pain, real suffering. And yet at the same time, because of who our God is, we have every right to hope and rejoice and find joy and find peace because of our God. But we understand that this beautiful revelation of God's glory, it does not come without a price, right? This glory doesn't come without the cross. The cross is for Jesus and Jesus alone, because only he can accomplish our salvation. We can't save ourselves. There's no one else that can save you. No one else can stand in your place. No one else can represent you to the Father. It's only Christ. Only he can take the cross. Only him. And though we look back at the cross, right, and we're blessed to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and so we understand what was going on. Like, we've been able to see the glory of the cross, right? But from Scripture, we understand that the disciples, they just didn't get it. They're not looking back at it. They're walking through it. Right? And they may believe that Jesus is a Messiah, but they don't understand just what type of Messiah he is. Right? They don't have a category for the suffering servant being also the Messiah. Right? And Jesus, he knows this. And he knows that his death, it's going to crush him. Right? And one of the probably many questions, like, that's going to be going through their mind as they see their leader die. What do we do now? What now? Like, is this it? Is it over? And so in verses 34 and 35, we read this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice the tense there, that are, right? Not were, that you were, that you used to be before, you know, the cross, right? No, that you are. This is a sign to his disciples that, yes, God is going to be glorified. And that relationship, right, that Jesus was building between himself and amongst themselves, the work that was being done of calling God's people back to repentance, like, that's going to continue. That discipleship is going to continue. And obedience to this command is going to be a big part of that continuation. It's going to be a big part of it. As with the old covenant, where the law was given to make Israel distinct from other nations, to show like they were God's people. So Jesus, in this new covenant, he gives us a new command. A new command that if we obey, we will also show that we are his. Right? If the revelation of God through the gospel and our response of repentance and faith is what makes us God's people, if it brings us into the covenant community, then our obedience to God's commands, that's how we be the people of God. That's how we live as his people. Now, obviously, this command to love each other is not a brand new commandment. The Mosaic law said, you love God and love your neighbor. Now, what's new is the standard. We're to love one another as Jesus loves. Right? And so that almost begs the question. So how does Jesus love? It can be much easier to get something when we have a target. I work a corporate job. I actually work in an IT in a reporting area. And so I'll get business guys, and they will come to me and they'll say, hey, I want a report that shows this, this, and this, and a little bit of that, and a little bit of this, and sprinkle this on, and give me these 10 calculations. I'm like, all right, whatever. But I always ask them, do you have an example? Can you give me a couple of examples? So as I begin doing my little computer thing, typing out this query, I can check. Like, am I on the right track or am I way off base? And just a handful of verses ago, actually at the beginning of chapter 13, that's what we get. We get this beautiful example of Jesus' love. See, our text today occurs not long after Jesus did something that was a little shocking. He washed the disciples' feet. Like in that day, that was traditionally the job of like the lowest of the lowest servant. And so to have the leader do that, that was different. Right? And so obviously we have Jesus' love. It's humble. Right? It's sacrificial. It was a love that would go against societal and cultural norms. Right? It was a love that would sacrifice privileges of rank. Right? This was a love that was willing to, as we say, go low for God and for others. It transcends race. It transcends class. It transcends socioeconomic status and any other man-made barrier that wants to separate us. This is the love that overcomes fear of man, selfishness, and pride. Right? This is a love that we should see inside the church. Right? That regardless of young or old, rich, poor, or whatever race or whatever language might be we may speak, what do? We be a real community. We help to take care of each other. We bear each other's burdens. Right? But when we look at this foot washing, we got to remember it's more than just an example of humble and sacrificial service. It's more than just a call to works of mercy. Right? This was a picture of Jesus truly becoming the lowest of the low, doing the dirtiest of all dirty jobs as he took our place, as he went to the cross. See, there was a short time, where the Son of God, he became dirty as he took our sins upon himself. So that then he could present us, you and me, spotless and without blemish to the Father. So Jesus' love, it is humble. It is sacrificial. But it's also sanctifying. And this may be the most important characteristic of Jesus' love as Christians that we need to emulate. Because see, here's the thing. The job of the church is not to end world hunger. The main job of the church is not to end poverty, abuses of authority, or whatever other humanitarian good we can think of. Although those things are good. But the job of the church is to build the church. To make disciples. To teach obedience to God's commands. To be the institution where God-haters become God-lovers. And the love that we have for each other must include this and be distinctive based on that. And so we lovingly call each other, yes, the world, but we got to begin here, right? We got to begin here inside the church. We lovingly call each other to holiness. And this is often going to bring us into conflict with culture, right? As we call each other to biblical teachings on gender, sexuality, sanctity of life, we're probably going to be called a lot of things. Hateful, backwards, dumb, you name it. You probably read about it. But loving is probably not going to be included in that list. And as we push back against materialism and comfort as the greatest good, and how this so often can lead to idolizing career, right? We're also likely going to find pushback. And it might be those same people who may have been applauding us as we took a stand for the sanctity of life. Now they're the ones calling us names, right? Sometimes it can seem like we just can't catch a break. Whether it's the political left or the political right, it seems like we just don't fit in anywhere. I remember as a child, there was a game that we would play at little kids' birthday parties. It was called The Farmer in the Dell. Anyone else remember that? And I don't remember a ton about it, except for the last verse. The last verse really made an impact on me, and probably on a lot of little kids, like in a traumatic way, right? The last verse is, "The cheese stands alone, the cheese stands alone. Hi-ho, the dairy-o, the cheese stands alone." Right? I remember kids like crying, like just tears. It's like, I don't want to be the cheese. I don't want to be alone. Right? God's made us to be relational creatures. Right? We in general, right, we don't like to be singled out. And here's the thing. The world and Satan, they love to use that against us, right? The world wants us to believe, Christian, you are the cheese, right? So as we stand for these biblical teachings, they want us to think, you're alone. You're alone. And they want us to compromise. You don't want to be alone, do you? Do you really think that you're right, you're alone, and look at all of us over here. Are you sure? You don't want to come over and join us? Right? But here's the truth. Here's the truth. We are not the cheese. Sounds weird saying that so emphatically, right? But we're not the cheese because we're not alone. Remember that covenant Lord who will never leave us nor forsake us? Remember Him? Yeah, so when we stand for Him, guess what? We're standing with Him. We're standing with Him. And not just Him. All the saints that have passed before us, the apostles, the martyrs, and all the heavenly host, we're not alone. And even today, right, there'll be something But the church is infiltrated by false teaching and there's all kinds of this stuff going on. And Chicken Little. Dude, haven't you ever read any of Paul's letters? There was false teaching in the early church too. And yet, here we are. Here we are. Why? God is faithful. God will build His church. And look around. Just look around. Right? Just like in the time of Elijah, there are many, many that have not bowed the knee to Baal, right? Brothers and sisters, look at you. You're not alone. You have each other. Look at me. I'm from some church in Noblesville. But we stand with you. And it's not just us. Look at the missionaries that are sent out. Look at the other good churches. Don't buy that lie. Don't buy that lie. We're not alone. We're not alone. And this separation, this conflict with the world, that's part of what it means to be God's people. That's part of what it takes to love as Jesus loved. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 16 and 17. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. So this love that we are to emulate, the love that overcomes fear of man, the love that will take a stand against societal customs, that breaks down cultural walls, it does it not only as we lovingly serve, but it does it as we lovingly call each other to holiness and repentance as we image God. In this imaging of God, being part of the revelation of who He is, well, that's not exactly something that we as humanity as a whole have done very well since the fall. Right? In fact, if we were to take a pause, all of us get out our little smartphones and just scroll through the headlines today and look at the character of what those headlines show, it would probably be more true to say that God is the opposite of what much of humanity shows their character to be. Like, our love is more often characterized by selfishness and idolatry than by humility and a desire for God's glory. And we see this struggle to image God in the conversation between Peter and Jesus in verse 36 and 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Like, I love that. That's precious. That's precious. Peter answered him. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. In Jesus' foretelling of Peter's denial, we see our inability to follow Jesus on our own, not only to the Father, but even just to follow this new commandment without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We read the following in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the old covenant law was good. What was bad is us. God's law was not the problem. The problem is you and me. Right? Our weakness of our fallen flesh, it keeps us from obedience. Right? It's what caused Peter to deny Jesus in order to save his own skin. But Peter would indeed eventually follow Jesus to his own cross. Right? We see that in that beautiful statement. Jesus saying, you cannot follow me now, but you will. You will. This desire of your heart, Peter, this desire, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. After what? After what? What was the main difference between the Peter who denied Jesus and the man who willingly gave his life for his Lord to also be crucified? Did he go to the gym a whole bunch? Like, get really pumped up? Did he go back to school and learn some new skills? No. It's the Holy Spirit. Under the new covenant, we're empowered by God's Spirit to obey God's laws. In Ezekiel's passage on the new covenant, we read from chapter 36, verse 27, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And here's what is such good news for you and for me and for all of our Christian brothers and sisters. That same Spirit that transformed Peter, that opened his eyes to the glory of God, that enabled him to give his life, not just to be martyred once, but in the words of Jesus, to deny self and take up his cross daily, to love as Jesus loved. That same Spirit Right? It's in us also. It's in us also. It opens our eyes to those very same glories. It gives us a new heart so that we too can take up our cross daily and love as Christ's love. And here's the thing. Right? What did God do with Peter? Like, he used him in a mighty way to help build his church. Now, we're not Peter. There's probably no chance that we're going to be used in that great of a way. However, make no mistake, God is empowering us to play a part in the building of his church and the redeeming of his people. He is empowering us to do that, to be part of the continued revelation of who he is, so that his people will see him and they will follow him. And he has a part for you and for me to play. And in closing, there are many wealthy, like really talented, influential people in the world right now. Like, they are leaders of countries. They are CEOs of companies. They're influencers on social media who, with a word, can send stock prices tumbling or clear the shelves of a certain brand of food or clothing, right? But if they deny God, as a result, no matter how great their accomplishments in this world are, they're completely powerless to change their or anyone else's eternity from damnation to glorification. But that's not us, Christian. That's not who we are. For whatever reason, God has given us the great privilege of knowing him and of being used by him to gather his people. God has given us a life that has real, eternal ramifications and purpose. And no matter how boring, how normal, average, everyday we may look to the world, how unimpressive, right? It's actually God's covenant people who really live. Because God uses us. He uses us to build not a corporation that might be here for 100 years, not even a country that might be around for a long time, not to influence a group of people, no matter how big. No, God is using us to build an eternal kingdom, to be part of taking an eternal soul and changing them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So let's be encouraged. Right? Let's be hopeful and let's be reminded that we are blessed to participate in this work as God has made us part of his covenant people. What an opportunity that we have with this life that he has given us. What an opportunity. And so I say to myself, I'll be 50 years old next week. And maybe it's just as I hope I have a fair amount of time left, but as I begin to see, right, that finish line, like it's a whole lot more real than it was when I was 25, right? And so maybe it's that, but this idea of, man, I don't have forever. God has gifted me with this life and this opportunity. I don't want to waste it. And so I say to myself and I say to you, don't waste your life. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't fall for the lies of culture and society that say you're alone. This is old-fashioned thinking. That to really live, you got to go outside of God. No. Life comes from connection to God. And through giving ourselves to him, don't waste the life that God has given us. Don't waste this opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the unbelievable privilege it is to be your people. Lord, we are not deserving of it. We have done nothing to merit it. And yet you, in your grace and your mercy, you have called us to be your people. You have given us real purpose. And more than that, you also enable us to be your people and to live out that purpose. And so I pray for myself and everyone in this place, Lord, help us to submit to you, that we would live a life that has real meaning, real eternal value, and that pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing together 133A.